Hebrews chapter 4. The preacher senses that he stands in the need of prayer. Let's pray. Now, Father, may you be pleased to work through this sinner saved by grace to be a mouthpiece. May all the words of my mouth be acceptable first in your sight, and then by your Spirit and grace may they be heard by all in attendance. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. You want to feed our souls today the bread of life. You want to give to our spiritual thirst for truth, the truth of your abiding word. We ask now for your help. Help us in our weakness, both to speak it and to hear it. And may the result be that of bringing you greater glory out of our changed lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The epistle to the Hebrews holds a place of distinction among the other epistles of the New Testament. It has sometimes been called the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John describe Christ's ministry on earth. The book of Hebrews describes his ministry in heaven at his Father's right hand. Now, we rejoice that Christ's work at Calvary was a finished work. And by that we mean he accomplished fully all that was required to bring us out from under the just wrath of God, which our sins deserved. By his blood, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That aspect of Christ's ministry is completed, even as he cried from the cross itself, you remember, "It is finished." And yet it is here in Hebrews we learn that after his glorious resurrection and ascension to the throne of the Father, he continues to minister to us. And he ministers to us an endless supply of the Father's grace and mercy, and he will do so until the day he calls us home. There are any number of golden verses in the book of Hebrews which ought to excite our hearts when we think of what Christ has done, and especially what he continues to do, what he's doing right now. For example, when I think about a verse like Hebrews 7:25, it's a verse that dispels my anxious fears and bids me rest in the confidence and the security of his concern and care for me. Why is that? Well, Hebrews 7:25 says this: "He, Christ, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession." He always lives to pray for them. That is, those who come to God the Father through him. Jesus prays, always lives to pray and intercede for me, his child, and for you. Now, beloved, while it is true that one can find a sense of peace and rest by cultivating a more faithful personal prayer life, and so we should, I have to tell you that my sense of security in the Lord doesn't ultimately come from the quality of my prayers, but rather comes from the prayer life of Christ himself. No one has the ear of the Father as he does. No one can pray for me 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, but he does. This is only one glorious facet of his heavenly ministry. Read the book of Hebrews. You'll climb the heights of Christ's exalting truth, and you will gaze upon whole new vistas of his abounding grace and wondrous mercy even up to this very moment of your existence. Now, we are permitted only a few moments this morning to lift up our eyes, and as the song says, catch a glimpse of glory bright in one particular text. It's the one the Lord has laid on my heart for this morning, Hebrews 4, and I want you to look at verse 16. And I will tell you that I expect to be in this portion of God's Word for another week or two. We just started to study this and realized that one sermon wasn't going to be sufficient to get below a little bit of the surface of this glorious truth, Hebrews 4:16. So let me read the text again and have you follow along. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That wonderful? That wonderful? Ah, there is a congregation here this morning. Well, you can see why I did not have to think long about a title for this morning's message. The word grace appears twice in these few words, and the term mercy is sandwiched between the two. See the structure of it. We have grace, then we have mercy, and then more grace. This is God's grace and mercy. And in those two biblical terms, grace and mercy, you and I have all we need when it comes to our relationship to God. If you can understand aright God's grace and mercy, you have the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We need to be reminded that if you have sinned, there is no escape from God's holy, just, and fully deserved wrath other than God's grace and mercy. If you want to fear no evil as you enter the shadows of the valley of death, you need the grace and the mercy of God. If you want to live more obedient to his word, serve him more faithfully, love others more consistently, bless those who curse you, and be more like Christ himself, you will need daily fresh supplies of grace and mercy. If you want to be part of a church, and I know I do, if you want to be part of a church that's making a difference in our world, then you and every other participant in the life of the church will need his grace and mercy. It is by grace we are saved. It is because of his mercies that we are not consumed. It is by grace that we continue the journey with grace upon grace. It is by his mercies that are new every day that we do not faint. It is God's grace and mercy, forgiving, saving, restoring, sustaining, transforming, equipping, empowering, and keeping us until the Christ who died for us, who rose again, and ever lives to pray for us, comes in clouds of glory to welcome us home. And only then will we no longer need grace and mercy. We'll simply spend eternity praising God that we had it while we were yet sinners. Now, over the next few weeks of messages, I want to bind this truth. I want you to understand grace and mercy as the Bible defines it. And I want to bind that truth to our hearts out of the particular text that is before us, Hebrews 4:16. Now today, I've discovered in my preparations that I will only be able to emphasize the vital importance of the first three words. Really only one word out of that phrase, and it is the word therefore. The King James, I think, begins with, "Let us therefore." The therefore is there for this reason. It is to keep us tied to the whole of the teaching and the premise of the book of Hebrews, which is the supremacy of Christ, the preeminent Christ. Christ who is all. In the beginning verses of the book of Hebrews, if you go back and review, the argument begins. Jesus Christ is greater than the angels who were messengers of God. Jesus Christ is greater than all the Old Testament prophets, as great as they were. He is the fulfillment of all of God's message to us. Jesus Christ is not just a king such as Israel had many kings. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the supremacy of Christ. And when we come to this fourth chapter of Hebrews, and including the verses we read this morning in our scripture reading, it's pointing to Christ who has the supremacy over all of those who ever served as high priests in the temple worship of God in the Old Testament. The supremacy of Christ as the initiator and the provider of a new covenant between God and sinner. Now the covenant, like the Old Testament, is still a blood covenant. But as Hebrews states elsewhere, quote, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." That was the old covenant system. In faith, the Jewish believer would bring the sacrificial animal. The innocent animal would die as a substitute. The blood would be spilled, looking forward to the one true sacrifice, the great Lamb of God, the Messiah, which was to come. In faith, they offered animal sacrifices and shed the blood of those animals. But now it is time to learn, says the author of Hebrews to the Hebrew people, those animal sacrifices never did and cannot take away sin. They can only point you to the one who can, the supremacy of Christ. Why won't an animal do? It never did. Think of it from God's most rational and wise perspective. If a blood atonement for sinful man is required, if the wages of sin for sinful man is death, then it must be a man's blood and a man's death required. And only by the shed blood and death of a sacrificial lamb without spot. You remember Israel being in some deep spiritual trouble with God when their worship had become so routine they'd really forgotten the meaning of it. And when it came time to bring an animal to the sacrifice, they were so spiritually backslidden they looked for an animal that was either crippled, lame, had an eye disease or some defect, and they were offering those to God. God would reject it. Because after all, the four-legged beast was only a symbol and an object lesson of that one who was to come, and he would be without spot and without sin. And so the sacrifice must be a perfect one. But as we've just said, if it's to be for man, then it's man whose blood must be shed, and it is man who must die. And the only perfect sacrifice who was indeed a man, was the very Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. The grace and mercy we speak so much of this morning, and really all the time, God's grace and mercy, understand, was dispensed at the expense of Christ's suffering and death on the altar of the cross. An important thing we will note, and this is all we'll really have time for today, that there is no therefore. There is no drawing near to God, even God's throne of grace, without first the shedding of blood, the price of our redemption. That is to say, one cannot take our text, Hebrews 4:16, conjure up in their mind that God is sort of an elderly gentleman by now with a long white beard who's become very kindly in his ways. His days of wrath in the past are now something of the past, and after all, who could blame him for being upset with the behavior of Israel? But now he just loves everybody. And it really doesn't matter how you live or what you do, because why, even the Bible says where sin abounds, grace superabounds over it. But there is a therefore in this text, and that's why I emphasize it today. The therefore is pointing back to the blood, the necessity of it. I'm saying that there is no throne of grace without an understanding of the cost required for God to show his grace and his mercy to sinners. All others who approach the throne of God apart from the blood of Christ approach only a throne of awesome judgment, anything but a throne of grace. Blood must be spilled, and God's wrath must be propitiated. And that's why it says elsewhere that Christ has become that propitiation, a big biblical theological term that means he became the wrath absorber. He took the punishment. His blood was shed. He died the death that was ours. He was our sacrificial substitute. And he alone, and by his shed blood, makes the throne of judgment to us only a throne of grace. I emphasize this truth this morning because the doctrine of a blood-based atonement is under direct attack today. And I must say to you, beloved, any gospel that presents God or Jesus as a God of grace and mercy apart from the necessity of Christ's shed blood is another gospel and comes from one who doesn't understand the nature of biblical grace and mercy at all. This was brought home to my heart in recent years here in my experience with my own country, but it was underscored almost in a terrifying and frightening way for me during my preaching ministry in Romania just a little while ago. Graciously, it was extended to me an invitation to fill the pulpit of a church. The pastor welcomed me and indicated that he would be my translator for the message that I would preach that morning. It was thrilling to see a church with no spaces left in the pews, not an empty pew, but standing room only. It humbled me. And as I pleaded with God to give me the right words in the right way, and especially in a different culture, just so his gospel would be heard that day, I stepped into the pulpit and began to experience, because of your prayers, a great liberty, as I did everywhere I went in Romania when it came time to preach and share the Word of God. I did so that morning. In fact, as is part of their tradition, they feed you a big meal, which is why I came back having lost no weight and gained a few pounds. When we ministered, after which we were fed. We ministered again, after which we were fed. And it was at lunch after this particular message that I preached and felt somewhat full of gratitude to the Lord for giving me great liberty in the preaching. With the third soup spoon of soup approaching my lips, the pastor leaned over at lunch and began to instruct me. He wanted to help me be a more effective communicator in the pulpits of Romania, because this was only at the beginning of my trip. And he said these words to me: "Pastor Jim, we do not use the language of Zion in our preaching." I had no clue what he was talking about. I said, "Well, what do you mean by that? You do not use the language of Zion." He said, "Well, for example, when you preached a little bit ago, you used more than once the phrase, 'the blood of Christ.' And I translated it into Romanian as the phrase, 'enfolded in the arms of God.'" I dropped my soup spoon. My heart sank. And I felt fear. I had just preached the glorious gospel of God's amazing grace to a church full of people who were forbidden by the translator, who was also the pastor of that church, did not want them offended with the language of Zion, which apparently includes the phrase, "the blood of Christ." I made very sure that everywhere else I went, I had a translator who was going to translate exactly what I was saying in English. "Enfolded in the arms of God" sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But if a people do not hear that you only become enfolded in the arms of God, you only become a recipient of His saving grace and mercy at the expense of the shed blood of Christ, without that, it is not the gospel. Think about what the rest of our text says. It's about drawing near to God. Do we dare draw near, as our text says? Do we sinners approach confidently? The King James Version says, boldly do we approach the throne of Almighty God? Do we approach the one who is a consuming fire? The one who met with Moses in the cleft of the rock on Mount Sinai, the God who warned the children of Israel to not even touch the mountain or die? Could just anyone, even under the old covenant, come barging in to the Holy of Holies? No, 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 not without the blood. Even the high priest must apply the blood to himself before entering the holy place to make sacrifice for others. We can be most grateful for the therefore of verse 16. It is an essential and direct link to the since then of verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Therefore, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. It is Christ, the great high priest, who pours his blood over the mercy seat of the ark, as it were. Then and only then do we begin to understand how a throne of righteous judgment could become the fountainhead of every grace and mercy to us. You have a pastor, but did you know you need a priest? Do you have the only priest that will do? The one, this text says, who has gone into heaven and is in the holiest of holy places, showing his blood on your behalf. This high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. And so lesson one, and it belongs at the beginning of a study. You want to talk about a God of grace. You want a God, believe me, who is a God of mercy. He is only a God of grace and mercy in the presence of the shed blood of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. What have you done? What will you do about your own relationship to God? Beloved, there is grace. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. There is a mercy which is from everlasting to everlasting. But you are not prepared to take possession of it, and there is no throne of grace until you come laying all of your case, all of your hope, all of your trust, all of your bold confidence, the text says, on the great high priest and the absolute necessity of his shed blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And without the shedding of blood, and that as your trust, there is no mercy. There is no grace. Believe. Make sure that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then and only then will you be saved.